Good morning. Great to see all of you here today. Also want to say hi to everyone viewing this online. Great to have you with us via the internet. So it's December. That's exciting, right? Six of you are happy. That's good. We are gearing up around here for Christmas, as you can see. Christmas Day is on the way, and we do a lot around here revolving around Christmas. So when I was a kid, one of my favorite Christmas memories was going to get the family Christmas tree. So sometime in December, we would, as a family, pile into our Vega. Remember Vegas? We had a green Vega. We would pile into our green Vega. We would head over to a Christmas tree lot. We would pick out a lush, full green tree. My dad would tie that thing up and throw it on the roof of the car. We would drive home listening to Christmas carols. When we got in the door, my dad would put the tree in the stand. There would be pine needles everywhere, right? Because that's what real trees do. It's part of the experience. My dad would build a fire in the fireplace. My mom would make hot chocolate. And we would gather around and trim the tree with lights and bulbs and decorations. And I loved it. But when I got married and Christmas rolled around, things began to change. We did not have, nor have we ever had, a real Christmas tree because my wife is allergic to the earth. We did not and do not build a fire in the fireplace. We flip a switch and it magically appears. There is no hot chocolate because of the dairy allergies in my house. On our tree, when I was a child, we always placed a star. But what I discovered in my wife's family is that they did not place a star. They always placed an angel. This angel, in fact, at the top of their tree. And at first it caught me off guard because I thought, wait a minute. It has been, it should be, and always will be a star. What's up with the angel? Everybody knows a Christmas tree demands a star and not an angel. And yet, I think the angel is actually more appropriate and a bit more biblically accurate because the story of Christmas begins with an angel. Now, I'm not talking about the angel that appeared to a teenage virgin named Mary, telling her she was about to become pregnant by God. I'm not talking about that angel. I'm also not talking about the angel that appeared to Joseph, Mary's disappointed fiancé. I'm not talking about that angel. I'm also not talking about the angels that appeared to the shepherds as they watched their sheep by night. I'm talking about the angel before all of those angels. The angel that appeared to an old man named Zechariah, whose story is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, which I believe is the beginning of the Christmas story. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So Luke introduces us to a man named Zechariah and his wife. Zechariah was a priest in the line of Aaron. He was a priest not because he received some kind of divine calling from God. He was a priest because he was born into it. The priesthood was an inherited position. You must be a descendant of Aaron, who was the very first priest in the times of Moses. Zechariah would have been one of 18,000 priests that served the temple in his day. These priests were divided into 24 units, 24 divisions, and these divisions would serve the temple together for 1 week at a time, twice a year. They would go and burn incense and make atonement for people's sins. Zechariah is simply on his shift. Now, Zechariah and his wife are described as good people. They're like salt of the earth. Luke describes them as righteous. They did everything right. They followed the law. They worshiped and loved God. And yet, in spite of all that, the one thing that they wanted more than anything was also the one thing that God never gave them. They wanted a child desperately. But now we come to this point in the story, and they're old, they're past the time, and Elizabeth will refer to this as a disgrace in her life. It was a deep, deep point of pain. Verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Zechariah, in this moment, is given a very special duty. He is chosen by lot to go in to a part of the temple called the Holy of Holies. A priest would only get this honor one time in their entire life. So it's a special moment in Zechariah's life. Now, I want to honor the text this morning, but I also don't want to strip the humanity from it. Because I wonder if Zechariah, a man who was born into the priesthood, a man disappointed with some things in his life, I wonder if he was just going through the religious motions. I wonder if he did what he did because it was his duty, not necessarily his passion. I'm reading into it a little bit, but I wonder, was he doing what he did out of obligation? I wonder, did Zechariah have to push through the daily disappointment, keenly aware that the God he was serving never gave him the one thing that he desired more than anything else? I wonder if his entire spiritual life was clouded by that reality. Have you ever been in that kind of place? Have you ever been in the kind of place where your spiritual life has been reduced to duty, obligation, ritual? Have you ever been in that place where, though you are disappointed with things, you keep pushing through because you believe it's the right thing to do? Have you ever been in that place in your spiritual life where you are driven more by guilt than you are by life? You do your religious duty. You go to church. Maybe you pray. Sometimes read the Bible. You're a good person. But things just feel dry. I wonder how many of us live our lives with a sense of expectation. How many of us really believe at our core that God is and wants to do something in us and something through us? How many of us believe that God is actually up to something good and life-changing? I mean, we say there's an unseen realm, but do we really believe it? Now, I'm just asking questions. There's no judgment. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. Last weekend for Thanksgiving, we went to Michigan, which has been our tradition for the last 10 years. It was a great Thanksgiving. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Mine was fantastic. I came home with 5 more pounds than I left with. It was a good day. Had to loosen the belt up just a little bit. When I was there on Sunday last weekend, I went to church with my family. They go to a great church, large church there in Michigan. And I went with them. And, you know, it's always interesting trying to be a pastor and going to church and just worshiping God and not trying to analyze the whole thing. Because I go in and I'm trying to worship, but I'm like, oh, why did they do that? Oh, I wouldn't have said that if I were him. And that's just a horrible place to live, really. Just kind of wanted to go and worship God. And but if I'm being honest, you know, I went because I wanted to, but I walked in the door and I just walked in with like zero sense of expectation. I walked in and I didn't actually believe or expect that God was actually going to like do something. I really didn't even walk in expecting to meet God in any profound way. I went because, you know, I wanted to be with my family and, you know, good Christians go to church. And so I went and I got what I expected because that's what I expected. Because often we get what we expect to get. Wonder how many of us, no, I'm not going to ask for show of hands. We just kind of walked in and our expectations was three songs, a sermon, maybe I'll connect with some friends, and that will be it. Now I get it. Life is full and sometimes just getting here can be challenging, especially if you have kids. Like when my kids were little, the Christmas miracle was just getting to church without a fight, right? Or someone arguing or a kid throwing up or something happening, because something always happened. It was always difficult and it's cold and dreary and rainy outside. And, you know, I could just watch it online and check that box off and feel good. And besides, they can never get the temperature right in that church anyway. So So if you find yourself in that kind of place, then maybe in some small way you can understand the reality of Zechariah, a guy who was a good man doing his very best out of love for God and a deep desire to serve him. But I just wonder, did he really expect anything, especially something as supernatural as the encounter we're going to read that happens to him? In verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." I want us to notice something. I want us to keep something in mind here. God has not spoken in 400 years. From the close of the Old Testament, from the very last book of the Old Testament, to the very beginning of the New Testament, there's this period that many scholars call the intertestamental period. In that period, which lasted 400 years, God has not spoken. There have been no prophets. There have been no angelic beings making appearances. There have been no miracles. For 400 years, God has not spoken. And then all of a sudden, this angel named Gabriel shows up and Zechariah is startled and gripped with fear. Now let's appreciate the situation. Because the last time I saw an angel, like physically, was never. If I were here today in the back and an angel showed up, I might have to have a wardrobe change. Because I would not have been expecting that, and I would have been startled and gripped with fear. The angel comes and he speaks and he says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." His prayer for what? His prayer for a child. How many years, how many decades has Elizabeth and Zechariah gotten on their knees and begged God, "God, would you please give us this one thing?" And for years and years and years, it never happened. And he probably gave up believing. He probably stopped trusting God, at least in this area of his life. But then the angel says to him, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, the child that he's speaking of is the guy that we know as John the Baptist, who will come and announce the Messiah. So now, he is startled with fear. He's been given this incredible message. And we get now to the first question of Christmas. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. If we reframe the question is really this. Can I trust you? Can I trust this message? Can I trust God? Because my wife Elizabeth and I have been living with disappointment for a long, long time. It has simply become a part of us. Though life may not be bad, we just thought it would be different by now. We are old. We have gone through infertility and menopause. Those times have passed. How in the world can I trust this message? Zechariah was a priest and a scholar. He was a searcher of truth. And now truth is being offered in an unexpected and improbable way. And Zechariah's first response is mistrust, because this event is completely outside of the way that Zechariah understands how God works. And so now Zechariah has this tension between faith and doubt. You ever been there? You ever had the tension in your life between faith and doubt? You ever doubted? Because I think everybody doubts at some point in their life. I don't believe that doubt is betraying our faith. Unfortunately, in the church, we have vilified doubt. And yet I believe it can be part of an authentic and maturing faith. Because doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And very often we have reduced faith to believing the right things, and yet the word faith is never used that way in the Bible. When the word faith is used, it is always in reference to trust. In this specific case, trusting God. See, Zechariah is not doubting that God exists. He's doubting whether he can trust this message at all, which in turn means, God, can I actually trust? Can I trust you? Lots of people find themselves in that kind of place. Because trust is a weird thing, isn't it? Trust is, like, we trust the, like, we go on the internet and trust complete strangers. You look at a Yelp restaurant review, and you trust that stranger, and you never even been to the restaurant. And yet there are people that we should trust that we don't. Trust is such an odd thing. Trust is also like a forest. It takes years to grow, but can be burned down in moments. So maybe this morning you've experienced something in your life, and it is now affecting your ability to trust God, at least in certain areas of your life. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer or a disappointment. Maybe you have a difficult question. Maybe you have a difficult religious question, and you've always gotten cheap answers, and no one's been able to articulate a good answer to your question, and so you've allowed a little bit of doubt to creep in. Or maybe you had a college professor at some point try to dismantle your faith, and those questions have always haunted you. Or maybe you're just kind of bored of religion and faith and this whole thing, and it's causing you to doubt everything. See, those thousands of years ago, God, through the angel Gabriel, was asking something very, very simple, yet something very, very difficult of Zechariah. He's saying, will you trust me? I know this is not the normal way of doing things, but will you trust me? See, my Christmas hope for myself and for all of us is that we will all have an encounter with God that will lead to such deep confidence and trust that it transforms us to the very core. Because you know, the meaning of Advent is a season of expectation. That's what the word means. Advent means the expectation of the coming of the Christ. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that you would encounter God in a profound, profound way. Now, it may not be as dramatic as an angel showing up, but that would be kind of weird and cool. But maybe it's as simple as quieting myself long enough to notice what God is already doing. Because the truth is, there have been so many moments in my own spiritual life that I have been so dry inside that I thought something was wrong with me and that God had abandoned me. A lot of my areas of my life are systematized. I'm very regimented. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm very routine. I'm actually really boring. Like, if you were to follow me around, you would say, wow, Mike, you are really boring. I like to call it regimented and systematized. Like, I'm disciplined in certain areas of my life. But part of the problem is I try to systematize God, and therefore I expect God to act the way I want him to act. But God is a mystery. You cannot systematize God. God is a God who works outside all of our preconceived notions and systems. And yet we still think that if I just do the right things, then I will be blessed by God. I will encounter him. If I just get the right teaching, or if I just get the right sermon, or if I just hear the right worship song, if Dean would just sing my favorite worship song, then maybe I would experience God. Yet I've come to believe we don't need another good worship song, and we don't need another sermon telling us 10 ways to be happy. I think what we need is an encounter with the living God. The encounter that Zechariah had those thousands of years ago was the beginning of something new. A Savior was coming, announced by Zechariah's own son, John, and that Savior would change the entire world. The Christmas story is the story of something impossible and incomprehensible happening, and yet it did. And all of this messes with Zechariah's understanding of God, because for 1,500 years, his people had lived under the law of Moses. 1,500 years. And so for 1,500 years, the priests would appear before God and make atonement for people's sin through complicated ritual, through complicated practice. Zechariah was a part of that. For a long time, the priests would bring sacrifice to appease God, because if they did not comply with the law of Moses, then they were outside of God's provision and protection. And so for thousands of years, day after day, month after month, year after year, routine after routine, they would make atonement for sins. But then an angel shows up and starts talking about something new that God is going to do. This angel enters a time in history of incredible religious and political corruption. Because if you skip to Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is now an adult. John is kind of weird. He lives in the desert. He wears camel hair and he eats bugs. Locusts, in fact. Now remember who John the Baptist is. He's the son of Zechariah, which means he is a priest in the line of Aaron. And because he's a priest in the line of Aaron, he should not be in the desert. He should be in the temple. But he's not in the temple because it had become corrupt, and they saw John the Baptist as a threat, especially with John's new message that God is about to do something. Because John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Then Jesus comes, And what's Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The word repent in its literal form means change the way that you think. Repent. Change the way that you think. Because what has been established for 1500 years is about to change. The way that God interacts with people is about to change. The complicated ritual of sacrifice and atoning for sin is going to become obsolete. The word atonement means a temporary covering, which is why the priest would go in day after day and offer sacrifices for sins. It was just a temporary covering. But Jesus comes, and Jesus brings something new. Jesus doesn't bring atonement. Jesus brings forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a temporary covering. Forgiveness is a complete eradication. And yet I've spent so much of my life still trying to atone for my sins, which is the Old Testament. Jesus says, I've come to forgive your sins, to completely eradicate them. That's the story of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she, Mary, will give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He won't cover them. He will save you from them. They'll be completely eradicated. So back to that seemingly normal day in the temple. An angel shows up. Zechariah has this encounter that will change everything. I think what we need is an encounter with God. But when was the last time that you could say, I really had an encounter with God? I mean, maybe it was never. Maybe you're here today and things in your spiritual life feel dry, boring. Your spiritual life is more guilt-driven than it is life-given. I wish I could give you a sermon called Three Simple Steps to Have an Encounter with God, but I can't. Because it's a mystery. But what I can do is this. I think it begins when we're open, when we're humble, and when we live our life every day with expectancy. You ever been around a pregnant woman that's about to give birth, that's maybe in month 8 or 9? There is a sense of expectancy. Now, sometimes the expectancy is, I need this out. I think God, forgive the confusing language, wants to birth something new in all of us. For years, in my own personal life, I would have friends that would tell me about these God moments, these God encounters that they would have. I've had people say to me, Mike, I was sitting in worship, and we were singing these songs, and I had this encounter with God, and I started crying, and I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Mike, did you feel that? Not really. Wish I did. And so I started feeling as though something were wrong with me because I was expecting God to do in me what he was doing in somebody else. And yet what I realized is that we're all uniquely created in his image, and God does something unique in every single one of us. And he's simply asking me to not try and manufacture something, but to be humble, expectant, and open. So these days I wake up and I'm not comparing myself to anybody else's experience with God. These days I'm noticing and expecting and experiencing God in the right now. Because too often we live in the past or think about the future, which means we spend a lot of time remembering or anticipating, but never experiencing God in the right now, in this moment at 8:51 a.m. on Sunday morning. God's here right now. And he wants to do something in you. And he's simply asking for your trust. He's asking us to trust that he's good. He's asking us to trust his character. He's asking us to trust that he will always do what is right. And when I set myself up in that kind of place, with that kind of humility, that kind of openness, and that kind of expectancy, Like this Christmas, I've decided I'm expecting something from God. And I don't know what. It does not have any parameters. I will allow him to do whatever he wants to do in me. And if an angel wants to show up, I'll have my change of clothes ready. But if he also wants to speak to me in that still, quiet voice of peace, God, I'm open and I'm ready. And that's my prayer for every one of us. Gracious God, I stand before you humble, open, and expectant. As we celebrate the time of year in which you became us, when you came to earth and started something profound, an event that quite literally shaped the trajectory of the entire planet. And so today, oh God, we are thankful for what we have. We are thankful for our church. We are thankful for this community of faith. And we stand before you. I stand before you, oh God, humbled. I stand before you open. That God, you will meet me even if I'm living with disappointment. And that I will expect. I expect, oh God, that you are going to do something profound and transformative in my life. Amen. As we wrap up, do want to encourage you, grab your connection card. Got a couple of next steps for this week, this coming week. For some of us, my challenge to you is that you will live this season, this holiday season, with humility, with openness, and expectancy. If you say, Mike, that's what I'm doing, pray for me, check that box, and we'll expect with you. For others of us, maybe we're struggling in the area of trusting God. Maybe you're having a difficulty that trusting God is good. Maybe you're having difficulty trusting his character. Maybe you're even having difficulty trusting that God's going to do what's right, and a little bit of doubt has crept in. I want to encourage you this week to step back and say, okay, God, even though I don't understand, I will trust. Maybe it's in one of those specific areas this week. I'm asking you to open yourself up in humility and trust the God you serve. And finally, third last step that I'm making up right now that's not on the card, I want to challenge you. Invite someone to Christmas with you. Let's fill this place as we celebrate the birth of the Savior. So fill out your connection card, make it an act of worship, and we'll collect these in just a moment. Before you go, I just want to remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left, your right, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. So as you go in God's grace, go in God's peace, and may you live with life expectancy, trusting in the Lord your Savior. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Don't forget to get your Christmas tickets.